All right, I'm going to continue just in the John series. I know we've been doing kind of like, topical sermons the past few and just dealing with some of the issues we usually deal with every year since we've been in church. But getting back into the John series, I just wanted to tackle this, and I just think the more I studied it, the more I just really pray you are blessed as I was about it. It's the worth of Jesus. What is he worth to you? I'm sorry, I'm going to lower this because you all know I'm short. So, all right. But the worth of Jesus, what is he worth to you? Now, when I ask that, I want you to look at it from this perspective, because sometimes you'll look at that, especially if you're a child, you know, or you'll look at that through the lens of your spouse. What is Jesus worth to us as a family, right? What is Jesus worth to us as a family, my parents, or whatever it may be? I want you today to do the best you can, and I pray the Holy Spirit will do this, and I mean, he's faithful to do that every time, but if you really look at what you believe personally he is worth to you. What is he personally worth? Without your spouse, without your kids, personally, without your parents, who is he to you, all right? So there's a relevance and a reference point of your soul. That's what Jesus is. That's what God wants to be. And I had an opportunity, I go on my first mission trip about 13 years ago to the Philippines, and they asked me to come preach at a high school where all the seniors were graduating. It was just real rowdy. There's a lot of people. But at the same time, you know, high school is still kind of a big deal, of course, but there it really leads you into jobs when you graduate there. Not a lot of people go to college. It's very, you know, poor area. But at the same time, as they were celebrating going on to a new mission in life and getting a good job and possibly helping out their family, the question I asked is, where do you go for the deep things of your soul? The things your family has been through, you have been through, though you got an education, though you might get a good job, where do you go to the things that hurt you along the way? Psalm 42, 6 and 8 says this. The psalmist says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfowls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So the psalmist is speaking from a place that everyone reaches who needs help, which is the soul, right? Yet how many of us go this deep regularly with God to answer all the questions, frustrations, the past, and the complexities of our soul or our life? Ask yourself, do I regularly ignore deep emotions that I have no answer to, mainly because I don't see a place I can go, a place I trust, a place where vulnerability is a reality, because that is where all our disappointment is, that is where my regrets live, where anger and bitterness thrive in the deep place of my soul. So the relevance of our pain, Jesus being that, is for us first to go to God for our own healing and understanding. That's where Jesus is relating to us. Yet that is to lead us to minister to others who share the same relative pain, disappointment, or frustrations we've have or had before. And that is a way we can serve that we don't usually talk about. A lot of times we regulate serving the church, but having a word in due season, helping people who are in distress, that's serving God from your soul to their soul. Now, 2 Corinthians 1, 6, and 7, to kind of confirm that, says this. Apostle Paul says this to the Corinthians. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Isn't that something? The thing about having faith is that it helps us get out of the paradigm. When something happens to me, it's just about me. We all do that, right? I'm going through this. I'm going through that. But God is saying, it happens to you so you can comfort somebody else. That's why you need healing in your soul. Otherwise, you can't help anybody. Does that make sense? It puts a reference point for us to go on why things happen. That I don't have to live with the trauma of it. Even though I do live with it, I can help people with it. So if I cannot articulate my suffering because I've never dealt with them before God in the deep place, then I miss my opportunity to minister and comfort others. Think about you have children or people who look up to you, who desire wisdom and not have anything to offer them is to suffer in vain. I can't give them anything to offer from what I went through is to suffer in vain. And this is what the Apostle Paul was trying to relate to the Galatians about what the gospel does. We do have a place to go to. And do he says this, Galatians 3:4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed was it in vain? What did God teach you in what you went through? That's the question. That answer only comes through worship, going deep with God. Now, here's the key if we don't go deep with God. This is how we show more anxiety instead of ministering grace. Because instead of dealing with what happened, we project our fear on what could happen. I never dealt with it. Now I'm terrified of this trauma that now can happen not only again to me, but to my kids or to my friends or whoever. So I'm not comforting people from an experience in the grace through faith in the love of God, but projecting my fear and shame. And I did not profit from what I suffered from. That the suffering is a transaction, the profit at the end, something left. What do I have left after I went through this? Because it's supposed to be something to give to someone else. So when the psalmist in verse 8 says, by the day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life, what is he saying? There's a difference between a burden being light and one being heavy, and that is, who is managing my life's burdens? If you read carefully, the psalmist implies that his relationship is not reactive with God. And what do I mean by that? I'm waiting for a crisis to happen, and then I go to God. But it's proactive. Because I'm seeking, I'm initiative, I'm seeking God, I'm settled in God, he's my life. That's what he's saying. God is his life. He is the reference point of his soul for everything, not just crisis, but life. Where am I going? All the little questions we have, why did this happen to me back then? He has declared God deep enough to answer the depths of his soul. He's actually saying, Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. Is Jesus that for you? Is he answering those things that are deep in your soul? Because Jesus must be the most relevant person in life and where we go to feed and empty the soul. That's the God of my life. See, even if you're trying to find peace between your spouse or kids or job, etc., whatever, they can't answer your soul. They just can't. Even if it's going right, that doesn't heal what happened. So the difference between the root of a problem, right, and the branches, I'm going to use those two terms, the root and the branches, is our frustration could be with people because we're not going deep enough with God to the root of why I'm upset, to the root of why I'm disappointed. And I could be displacing my anger on all the people that are within my sphere because I never dealt with the root in the deep place of my soul. Because I'm responsible to God for my soul. The root. That's why I said look at it personally. I'm responsible for my own soul. Now the key is this, so I have the strength to help you. Right? Because if I'm so burdened with my things, and we all go through seasons of trials that are so burdensome, you can't think about helping other people. I'm not saying we don't go through seasons, but when that becomes a lifestyle, have I dealt with any deep things in my life with God? Because imagine carrying your burdens, and then if you have kids, you're gonna shoulder their burdens because you love them, and then you got friends, and then if you're in the ministry, you got a lot of people. Where do you go? It's got to be deep. So worship is desperation. We don't like that word because that just sounds negative. But really, worship is I'm desperate for my soul to get healed so I have something to offer other people. So what has it cost you? Let's look at Mary here. And this is, I know we haven't been back in John, but right after Jesus raises Lazarus to proclaim he's the truth, the way, and the life. So we're picking it up from there. Lazarus is raised from the dead and sitting at the dinner table. Imagine that, right? John 12, 1 through 5. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Remember, Martha served. It's a big point. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, this is Mary, the sister of Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, right, who Jesus raised from the dead in chapter 11, previous chapter. So in honor of this event, there's a dinner where we see Martha serving and Mary worshiping. Now, if you believe Scripture is breathed by God, you have to wonder why the Holy Spirit puts Martha served in there, right? So think about this. In the two times you hear about the description of Martha, we see Scripture giving a distinction between the two. Both times Martha's serving while Mary is worshiping. It's possible to serve without worship, but it's impossible to be a true worshiper and never serve. Impossible. There's numerous examples throughout the Bible where people were serving the Old Testament. They were serving and doing all these things, but their heart was far from God, and he rebuked them, right? Now, here's a New Testament example of how God explains this. So you can see Luke 10, 40 through 42. It says, describing these two, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Get her involved in my agenda. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, here's key. Notice when it comes to worship, Jesus says Mary chose what is necessary and good, while Martha, you chose to be troubled because your identity is in serving, not in worship. And then you get mad when people aren't affirming your service, because you connected that service with your identity, and that's not worship. But worship finds its identity and affirmation in God. So if people affirm, that's wonderful. But anger and not getting help in what you want affirmation in is why Jesus rebuked Martha. You want to be affirmed in your service, and that's not what we're here for. That it's not about your identity and agenda. Now, a lot of times when you expect people to be passionate about what you do, and they're not because their passion is elsewhere, that's really how the body of Christ works. Right? We don't recognize we need passions for worship everywhere to function in sync. Someone's got to have a heart for the kids. Someone's got to have a heart for the youth. Someone's got to have a heart to teach, preach. Someone's got a heart to cook. Somebody's got a heart. All these things come together in sync. But shouldn't our homes operate the same way? Are we making it about us like Martha? Are we doing what's necessary and good? Or are we busy and distracted serving? So when Mary decides to pour expensive perfume on Jesus to honor what he's about and dying on the cross, right? He's about to die on the cross, so she's honoring that. She's expressing that to Jesus, that he is worth the expense. Whatever it costs, I'll pay it. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it, because I see you as that much of a treasure for me. That's worship. And notice in the worship, Mary never answered Martha. She was fussing at Jesus, or fussing at her, for not helping her. She never got off of worshiping Jesus. She ignored it and just did what God called her to do. Now, do you look at Jesus in faith with an idea of having like a salary cap? Like in sports, there's only so much money you can pay, that you only give Jesus so much and then you keep the rest. Do you look at worship that way, that I'm only going to go this far with you, Lord, because now it's getting uncomfortable? But the problem with that is life, right? When life starts shaking our soul, that what we decided to give Jesus wasn't enough, which proves we were never proactive. We weren't settled in God as life, like the psalmist was saying. because now I'm in a lifestyle that I'm always trying to recover from things happening. I'm always going, whether it's from my childhood, and now I'm in my 20s, and now 30s, 40s, 50s, I'm always just recovering from stuff because I'm reacting to God as opposed to proactive worshiping, settling my life in God, going deep with him in my soul. And in Daniel 5:27, when the king, Nebuchadnezzar's son, was pronounced judgment, it said this, and this is key when you think about worship. It says, Tikal, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. What is it saying? That you got in a situation and you weren't ready. You didn't have enough worship and it overtook you. It overtook you because I was not proactive. So what Jesus knows is what matters. That's true worship. What Jesus knows is what matters. John 12:4-8 says this. It's continuing. Now her sister now has just criticized her, basically. She's serving. And now we see Judas, right? Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was to put into it. So he had ulterior motives. Jesus said, leave her alone. Once again, defending the worshiper. Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Now, notice Judas is trying to interpret Mary's worship. But the moment he does, he devalues it to mean something that he thinks, right? But worship is personal. And for Jesus. But if you're not a true worshiper, we live as critics of what people do because it's not benefiting what we want. And this person, a person like that can't genuinely serve because they have hidden motives and they end up coming through eventually. They end up coming through. Philippians 2:2 says this. Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, the reason division or confusion and fighting can reign more than peace is because a worshiper is criticized by the one who's not worshiping because the one who's not worshiping has their own agenda. Because we're not of the same mind. Because if my mind's on Jesus or my wife's mind on Jesus and mine is not, that's not peace. My mind's on me and what I need to do or what I want to do. But also like Judas, if we say it's to do something good, is that genuine? Right? Because true worship is the spirit and truth. So it makes me have to be honest with myself before God. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:4. Paul is saying this, and do we do this? Because this is when you know you got God as the one who's saying yes or no about your life, not you as the judge. He's saying, I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. What is he saying? I don't know if I'm right. And if God revealed, I'm waiting for God to reveal and confirm if I'm right. So I want to be genuine, not by what I think and how smart I am or whatever. I try and confirm everything with the word, and that's totally out of context. What is God saying and convicting me of to be genuine and honest? Now look at Mary's focus as a worshiper. She's thinking like this. Should I have to wonder if your motives are pure? Shouldn't you do that? Should I have to wonder if your motives are pure when you deal with me, Judas? Shouldn't you be doing that? Notice Mary is a true worshiper, so she isn't answering her critics, whether it was Martha or now Judas. She's focused on what God has on her heart to do. You know what she's like? She's like Jesus was with Judas, unhindered. I'm unhindered about what you're about to do, Judas. Go ahead and do it, right? Because Mary's unhindered because the treasure of her soul is Jesus. Not criticism, not what how other people interpret me. I'm not worried about what you think. I know what God is saying here, and that's what I'm focused on. See, what's fascinating about Judas is this. No one knew he was a fraud but Jesus. Nobody. Now picture yourself being with Judas and making this comment he did, right? He could really be caring for the poor. That's what I would be thinking. That being his ministry, he could really be caring for the poor. I don't want to criticize that. But here's the immaturity that Judas reveals and proves he has. In criticizing Mary is to think only how things affect him and putting himself before God in her worship. How can I criticize you if you're worshiping? Now I'm just thinking about how that's affecting me. And worship always unifies, true worship. So I challenge you, do you put yourself before God by criticizing those who give to Jesus what you would consider foolish, but God honors it? That's what Judas was doing. That's foolish to spend all that money. You're wasting it. We could have gave it to the poor. That sounds spiritual. But God was honoring what she was doing. Now, all of us, right? All of us. We struggle with this part of our life. Every one of us to honor God instead of be selfish, right? Case in point, just being transparent. There are times, things going on in the ministry or whatever it may be, that I'm praying I don't have to do because it's gonna collide with my own agenda. And I'm just being honest. Now, at that point, though, God's mercy is he'll say, you know, I'll have to do it. I'll end up having to do it because he didn't answer my prayer, right? He said, get out of your selfishness. This is about me and what I want to do. And he gives me the grace to actually go ahead and try and do it. But in my heart, I really want to do my own thing. Right? Right? So no one's immune to this. I'm not saying I'm immune to it. I'm just saying that's where the struggle is. That's where the struggle is. My own agenda. Now, I'm going to conclude with this. Does the benefit of worship outweigh the risk? Let's read this. John 12, 9 and 11. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Now, the religious Jews hated Jesus anyway, right? He was always taking away their affirmation. And that's what they're living for, the glory of themselves. But these Jews used God's name in order to have people esteem them and their agenda. This is why they can conspire with Judas. They were in one mind. Like, Judas, let's get him. He doesn't want to, he hates Jesus too, right? Lazarus represented the true glory of God in Jesus Christ. And because of that, they wanted to kill him. He's an innocent bystander, right? He just got raised from the dead, and now they want to kill him. But the benefit of worship is that we get a chance to experience the glory of God throughout our life. And that he heals the past and works it for good. That's what the world doesn't have. He can heal the past and work it for good, as well as giving purpose and joy and hope for the present and future. Right? Psalm 31, 7 and 8 says this, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You see my past. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Now, the benefit of worship, deep worship in a life with God, is that you're being healed and comforted, and you can settle in him as life. For his love, which is present, right? His love is now. You can be thankful in our healing, our afflicted soul, which is past. And thankful for where he has you now, which is confidence for the future, because he's faithful, right? But without worship, we live tormented by our past affliction in our present place of life. That's bondage. That's bondage. And that's coming from the hands of the oppressor, the enemy. And when that's happening, if that's overtaking because the worship and the healing's not there, I can be bitter at people or life itself. And when we are bitter, we know that poisons people. That doesn't bless people. So it's a fight to empty our soul. So what are the risks of worship? Here are the risks. And I like to separate this. And it sounds like it's the same, but it's not. The risk is this. The risk is loneliness, but you're not alone. Right? Loneliness. Because you realize without worship, people have agendas that are not of God. So you're not in one mind with people. And they may portray they are like Judas and the Jews. Yet actually live to sabotage you for their own glory. That's what Judas and the Jews were doing. So it was a Martha and Judas really versus Mary and Jesus. So if you consider all the true worshipers in this passage, Mary, Lazarus, and Jesus, Mary has no real fellowship with her own sister, who at one point criticized her lifestyle of worshiping Jesus while she was busy and angry about not helping her. They probably mended it. And Jesus loved Martha, it says in the Bible. But that doesn't mean they were one in fellowship. We also see Jesus and Lazarus in that because of Jesus' relationship with God and the power to raise Lazarus, the Jews wanted to kill both of them. Showing us that the will of God has to be worth it. Right? And it's only worth it if we are in deep intimacy with Jesus. If he's truly my treasure, that's the only way I will do the risk of walking with him. Because you'll come to a place where you gotta measure, do I love him enough to do that and sacrifice this or go through that? So the enemy will always use the isolation, lack of affirmation, loneliness to try and wear us down to compromise the will of God, resulting in no supernatural grace to persevere and minister faith and encourage others from the soul. Now I'm going to read this and we're going to be finished. Psalm 94, 17 through 19. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. I'm going to stop right there. When it's saying the land of silence is a place I have nowhere to go and empty my soul. Here's an example. We're talking about this in our community group as well. Let's say we get in an argument, me and my wife, or you and your friends, or whatever it may be. And she says her piece and gives her heart. Or I say my piece and give my heart. We look both ways. But if they say theirs and I don't get an opportunity to empty mine, I'm silent. And in that silence, that doesn't change how you feel about it. Most men know what I'm talking about. It doesn't change how you feel about it. I'm just silenced because I don't want any more of the... And my kids, the same way. I remember they were saying, just the other day in the car, my daughter got upset because I cut her off, and she was like, Daddy, I want to finish. And it kind of hit me like, you're right. Because if I don't let her finish, I silence her soul. And it doesn't change how she feels about it. So she lives in a place, if she's seeing me as the God figure, right? Jesus comes to faith. I can't talk to him. Now imagine how that would translate to Father God. I can't tell him deep things. He don't want to hear my sins. I've been around you for a long time, and how many of them won't confess? And I don't know about you all now, but I'm saying before, won't confess sin because I don't know if he can handle that. A land of silence torments your soul. And you got to have a place to go there with that. And this is why he finishes with the next few verses. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. You know what worship is in one way? It's the confidence you're being heard. Ain't that something? That's why Jesus has to be number one. You can love your spouse and your kids and all that, but are you that vulnerable with them? Will you empty your soul? That's confidence that Jesus said, that's why I died, so you can empty it, so you can get filled. And then when someone goes through something that's similar, relative, you got something to say. Not in bitterness, but in life-giving hope. In the joy of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray.